Thank you, Deanna, for playing that for us. I don't know, was thinking of the last verse of that song. When we've been there, 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's going to be the story of our lives for those of us who've trusted in Jesus. And if you have not heard about this Jesus, we want to tell you about him this morning. And we're going to start by telling you something that my family enjoys doing. I've actually been enjoying over the last 2 weeks the Olympic season. Now, I understand there's some things that came with that, right? Including an opening ceremony that was distasteful at best. Purposely offensive at worst. But let's set that one to the side, because I think there's something that we can learn, actually, from the Olympics, believe it or not. My family actually has a tradition. This is one of the reasons why I enjoy this, that every Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics, we will camp out in our family room to just watch the events a little bit, just to make it a little special. And so we've been able to do that. Liliana got to do that 2 weeks ago with us as we watched the U.S. gymnastics team kind of competition, and that was really fun. There was not much rest that night, I will tell you. My daughter was a little doing gymnastics in the bed. I think I don't know what was happening there, but we've been enjoying that. Now, the reason why I've been enjoying that is there are some incredible displays of athleticism happening that have taken place over the last 2 weeks. It's actually culminating today. They have closing ceremonies today, or they've had them by now. But the reality is there is something about looking at somebody exerting the way that they've been exerting, executing something that they've been preparing for a significant amount of time, and kind of seeing even their responses as they cross that finish line or as they get that score or whatever it is that they're trying to get. So there's something about it. And the reality is we are watching the outcome or the culmination of quite a bit of discipline, are we not? Like that is the whole reason. There is not a single athlete in the Olympic Village that decided 3 months ago, oh, the Olympics are coming up. Maybe I should try out for those. None of them thought that way. No. Many of them 4 years, 5 years, 6 years ago decided, I'm going to go to the Olympics in 20, whatever. And they tried, and they tried, and they tried. And throughout that process, many of them have had to say no to certain things in order to get to where they wanted to get, right? So they may have had to say no to certain foods that they no longer can eat. Right? There's certain drinks that they can drink anymore, at least not while they're preparing. Maybe after the fact they can, but not right now. They may have had to say no to being with family or with being with friends, right? Like there's been some discipline involved in them getting to where they're at right now. And at some point, some of them, not all of them, get to sit on or to stand on the podium and receive a medal. And it's all done, right? Like the thing that they worked for all of a sudden comes to an end. And that's been really fun to see. It's been really fun to see some of the things that have been taking place, some of the records that have been broken, some of the just the achievements that these people have accomplished. And as we come to the last fruit of the Spirit that we're studying today, the self-control, I'm going to draw some parallels throughout the sermon on these athletes and ourselves. And it's probably not going to be in our athleticism, at least I'm speaking for myself there. But it is going to be on the need and necessity for discipline that you and I are going to get to see as we come to the close of this series of Walk with the Spirit. And so I want to tell you, first of all, what is self-control? It is pretty self-explanatory as far as what your Bibles say, right? So most of your translations, if you're using the ESV, or the majority of the modern translations will use the word self-control, which implies the ability to control yourself, right? Very easy, very simple. Some of you may be using an older translation that they will use the word temperance, which implies a moderation or a restraint that is taking place, right? And I actually think that the Greek word here is extremely helpful for us to really understand what Paul is talking about here and what it is that we are going after today. Now, the Greek word that we're looking at is enkratia, right there, and it's a compound word. It's made out of two parts. The first just means in or within or internal. The second word is kratos, which means power. And so it is this power this internal power indeed to control ourselves. So let me give you a definition that I want us to use for the rest of this morning, and then we're going to go to Scripture so I can show you, first of all, where that definition came from, and then how it looks like in our lives. But this is what I want to tell you, that self-control is the inner strength to regulate our natural desires and impulses to pursue what is good. Inner strength to regulate natural desires and impulses to pursue what is good. And every part of that definition is important. I think if we cut certain parts of it, you might get parts of self-control, as we're going to see here in a little bit, but it's not what we're going after. And so, again, I want to start by just giving you some thoughts. Like, why do we even need self-control in the first place? Well, the first thing is that we're actually going to find out that it does support other virtues, right? So we've seen a list of the fruit of the Spirit right here. We've learned about love, joy, peace, patience. By the way, every time I say that, I have to translate it. I start in Spanish. Amor, gozo, paz, paciencia, benignidad, bondad, fe, mansedumbre, y templanza. That's all. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But every time I try to say it in English, I'm like, oh, which one am I? I get lost. But that's besides the point. But needless to say, what you find out here is that self-control supports the appearance of the rest of these other virtues that Paul has listed. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So, for example, when it comes to love, I think we need self-control to actually display love, especially with those that we might consider unlovable, right? Because what is our natural desire or our natural intention in that moment? Maybe it is to avoid, just completely, you know, avoid that person that I don't like. Or maybe it is to hate. But we're commanded to do neither of those and to love instead. And so what do we need to do in that moment? We need to exercise self-control and say, well, this is what I want to do, but I should display love, right? When it comes to joy, the same thing. What happens in the midst of a tribulation or a trial? Your first reaction is not going to be joy, at least not naturally. So what do we need in that moment? We need self-control, because naturally I may want to despair, right? In the midst of trials and tribulations, that might be my default, to just, I want to freak out a little bit. Or maybe to complain. But it's not joy. And so how does this show up? Well, we need self-control in order for joy to show up in our lives. How about peace, right? We need peace. We've talked about peace. What happens when we're in a situation where conflict is escalating? Well, my first response is not just to bring peace. No, my first response might be to fight or to flight or to freeze in that moment, whatever it might be, but it's probably not going to be to just bring peace into that situation. So what do we need to do in that moment? We need to exercise self-control so that we can put those natural desires aside and we can pursue that which is good, which the Spirit is wanting to produce in us. Let me give you one more. Patience, right? My initial reaction might be frustration. For those of you who are parents, we've been in the parenting class, and we've talked about the fact that so many times we feel like we've said this over and over again, and I'm tired of it. Well, what do I need in that moment? Because my first reaction is not just to be patient and say, yes, the Lord has been patient with me, so I should be patient with you. And yet that's what he's requiring of me. So what do I need to do in that moment? I need to exercise self-control to be able to say, okay, my first reaction is just to get frustrated in this moment, but that's not where the Lord wants me to go. Right? So you can see that this self-control, this attitude is going to help us in displaying the rest of the virtues that we've been studying throughout the summer. And by the way, I know we've been kind of looking at them individually, but the reality is they all show up together, do they not? Our family life group has been talking about that. The fact that, well, yeah, you kind of have to have kindness in order to show love, or you kind of have to have this to show that. Yes, that's by design. The Lord is creating these in us at the same time. And so even though we're kind of looking at them and taking the time to explore them individually, the reality is they all interplay with one another. And we continue to see that even as we look at self-control. But why self-control again? Here's another reason. And this is important. I think self-control is listed right at the end. Why? Because it highlights our participation in the Spirit's work. Throughout this whole series, we have clearly established that the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. That this is not something that you or I can manufacture or produce on our own. And that is key, absolutely. Sheer effort and willpower alone is not going to produce these things in your life. But that does not mean that we are completely uninvolved in this process that God is inviting us to. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control," the exact same word. And then later in verse 7, Peter will say this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice, there is some effort right there in that passage being shown, right? Like, they make every effort. That's not just wait for the Lord to produce these things. There is this partnership. There is this part that you and I get to play as the Lord is producing these in our lives. And also, I think it's a warning at the end that say, where he says, it is possible for you to have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and yet be ineffective and unfruitful. And so he says, how do we prevent that? Well, make every effort possible to supplement your faith with these things, right? And again, continuing with that analogy of fruit, which is where we're at in Scripture, there are things that a grower does in order to increase likelihood of fruit to be produced, right? Like, we understand that. So it is not at all like we don't get to come and say, well, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The Lord's going to produce it in me. So I just kind of sit back and wait for him to do his thing. And I really just kind of relax a little bit. No, there is a part of our responsibility that shows up right here in self-control. Going back to that idea, the grower may do some soil testing, right? The grower is not producing fruit by any stretch of the imagination. They're not doing anything to create the fruit. But they may do some soil testing, and then they may respond to that, and they may decide, oh, I need to add this, I need to create this, in order for the soil to be ready to help the tree produce fruit, right? They may also check the temperature and the rain. If you don't believe me, go ask Kevin Mattinson. He knows how much rain his fields have gotten, right? Thank you. And so that's what they do. But are you producing any of the corn? No. And yet he's preparing. He's doing things so that the fruit may show up. The grower may prune certain things to remove dead, diseased branches. They may thin out the fruit to prevent overcrowding. And to ensure good quality, they may apply pest control. They may apply netting, whatever it may be. But they're doing things not to produce the fruit, but to encourage and ensure that the characteristics or the environment is such that fruit can be produced. And it is similar in our lives as well. You and I can do things to encourage that these things are showing up in our lives. Now, we're not producing it. The Lord is producing the fruit in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. But you and I cultivate habits. We order our lives in such a way that the growth of this fruit in our lives is facilitated. Do you see that? Like, do you see the difference right there? I'm not calling you to do these things because the Lord will produce them in you. But I am calling us to recognize the fact that there are things that God is asking us to do in response to what He has done in our lives. And I think it's important for us to understand that distinction. And by the way, at this point, I do want to say something else. Because sometimes you hear this idea, well, now you're telling me to do certain things. That sounds very legalistic. Well, self-control is not legalism. And I'm going to show you how it's not later in the sermon. But I do want to acknowledge that some of us may have grown in environments where the concern was in how we looked and how we acted, with very little concern in what was going in our hearts. And I recognize that. That is not what I'm calling for. That is not what Scripture is calling for. What Scripture is saying is, your heart has been transformed. You have been given a new life, and now you and I get to figure out what that actually looks like as we live in this world. And I'm going to show you how it's not just behavior modification as we move later throughout the sermon. But I do want to acknowledge that some of you may be like, that feels restrictive. It is. Hold on. I'm hoping to give you maybe a little bit of encouragement as we get towards the end today. Why self-control? Let me give you one more reason. It is necessary for the constant battle. If you move a couple verses before where we're at, Paul will say this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This passage shows why self-control is important, because you and I are familiar with this struggle, right? The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. And we feel that as we try to walk with the Lord, we recognize that sometimes I know exactly what I should be doing and I don't want to do it. Or vice versa, there are times where I know what I shouldn't be doing, but I really want to go do that thing. Right? And that's the struggle we need. And in order for us to overcome that or to walk through those moments, we are going to need self-control. Like, we know we should love our enemies, but when the opportunity arises for us to maybe get back at somebody who has hurt us, there is a desire in us to be like, well, I want them to feel a little bit of what they made me feel. And yet that's not what the Lord wants us to do. And you feel that tension because you're like, I kind of don't want to do it because the Lord doesn't want me to do it. But part of me kind of really wants this to take place. Like, I know that watching certain TV shows or movies that have content that isn't godly and counterproductive to my holiness, that God doesn't want me to do that. But sometimes peer pressure is just so high that you're like, well, but if I don't watch it, then I'm going to miss out on conversations at the water cooler. Or I'm going to miss out on conversations at my dorm room. And you're like, well, I know I shouldn't, but I really want to. And you feel this tension, do you not? Or vice versa. You know you should be reading the Bible, but that requires you to put the phone down. And this is a lot easier. And so you feel that. And so what do we need in those moments? Self-control, the ability, the power, the strength to say, I'm going to choose something instead of what I'm doing, even though this feels natural, and even though this feels good, and even this is what I want to do. Why? Because I know there's something better. Something better. And that's why you and I need that virtue. Why? Because our hearts are bent away from God and what he desires. And so we're going to have this fight till the day that God takes us to glory. So let me show you from Scripture, I think, a passage where you and I can maybe see three different passages. It relates to the flesh and our desires and self-control, and three possibilities for you and I to walk in as it comes to that. This has got to be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. I'm going to read it here in just a little bit, but I just want to let you know we're coming into the time where Jesus is about to be seized and arrested. It's the end of his ministry, right before his trial and crucifixion and resurrection. And it says this, verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. And so I think in here we can see three different ways that we can respond. In those moments, we know what we want to do or what we should do, and we don't want to do that. Or vice versa. And here's the first. So the first one is Judas, which I'm going to call the path of fleshly desires, right? By this point, Judas, he's identified as the betrayer in the passage. He had agreed to give Jesus away for 30 pieces of silver. This is what had happened before. He did not care about Jesus. He cared more about what he could gain from Jesus. And in that moment, those 30 pieces of silver is what he could get from Jesus. He decides to betray him, turn him into the authorities. He gets his money. And that was worth it to him. He followed what he felt he wanted to do, and he did it, and there we go. He allowed himself to be ruled by his wants and desires and betrayed Jesus as a result. And where did that lead to? Well, initially, it led him to get him 30 pieces of silver richer. You might say, well, that's a pretty good outcome for him. Well, that's not where it stays, because even though he did get what he wanted, what we're going to find out is that that ended up destroying him. Long term, we find out that he was overridden with guilt, which led to his untimely death, as described in Acts 1:8. So he got what he wanted initially, but later he was destroyed by it. And I think it is important for you and I to understand that that is how it works when we give ourselves to the desires of the flesh. Every single time. The great irony of it all is that you and I are going to initially feel like we are choosing what we want. And that you and I are free to do that, this thing that I really want to do. But what's inevitably going to happen is that that thing which we think we want is eventually going to become our master and rule us. That's how it works. Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And we actually can see this play out even as we kind of maybe look at different scenarios. For example, many people chase wealth, right, as the thing that is there to attain. And in a sense, the American dream builds towards that, does it not? Oh, well, you have all opportunity to do what? To get, so you can get more, right? Like, that's kind of how it works. But what happens, right? Believing money is going to bring happiness and security, people will sacrifice things like being with family. They will spend hours at work. They will forsake the assembly. They might, you know, just always striving for the next promotion. What happens when they get there? Well, there's always more, isn't there? And many times, they often find that it's just never enough, and there's always more. And by the time they get there, maybe they've already lost relationships. They've already lost family relationships, even. And at that point, well, their master is now demanding, well, you should achieve more. Have you seen that other person? They got more than you do. You have a nice house, but there's nicer houses in this neighborhood. And all of a sudden, that thing that they thought was the thing that they wanted is the thing that is now ruling them. Or for example, there are people who maybe are driven by a desire for perfection, right? Personal, professional lives, and they spend countless hours refining work, obsessing over little details, striving to meet impossible standards that nobody set but for themselves. And what happens? Many times they'll find themselves burning out, feeling anxious, feeling like they're never enough. Why? Because all of a sudden, perfection is just unattainable. And there's always more than they can do. And all of a sudden, they're being weighed down. Why? Because whoever practices it becomes a slave to it. That's how it happens. We give ourselves to our fleshly desires. Those fleshly desires will eventually rule us. That's what will take place. So here's option one. We can give in to our fleshly desires. But just know what the end is. It's not what you think it's going to be. It's never what you think is going to be. But here's another person and another path that you and I can pick. I'm going to look at Peter. I'm going to call his path the path of growth and obedience. right? Because even though in this passage we just hear about one person who was with Jesus who pulls out his sword, if we read other gospel accounts, we find out that this person is none other than Peter. And we've already kind of talked about Peter and his journey earlier in the sermon series, but I do want you to know that in this moment, it looks like Peter allowed himself to be ruled by emotion. He's like, oh, there's a fight. Let's pull out the sword. And let's hit that guy's ear, right? Like, he was ready for action. Was that the right move? Well, Jesus immediately rebukes him and says, Peter, put that away. Don't do that. By the way, not the first time that Jesus has told Peter to not do something, right? Get behind me, Satan, right? Like, again, because he's ready. He just ruled by what he feels at that moment. Like, I'm going to go do this. And he does, and Jesus says, no, put it away. And Jesus gives the warning of what would eventually happen with Judas. You use the sword, you're going to be ruled by that which you think is the thing that you want. That will be your destruction. So don't do that. Put it away. And then what does Jesus do? He restores the man. He puts his ear back. I don't know how that happened, but he did. And I can't imagine Peter in that moment. He's like, oh, that's weird, but let's keep going, right? And so this is what I want you to see here, and I think it's so important. Peter grows and continues growing and submits himself to the path of obedience. And how do I know that? Well, first of all, I used earlier in our sermon a passage in 1 Peter where he himself says, hey, you should add self-control to your life. So we know that he has learned. We know from the book of Acts that what happens, he starts preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit and people get saved. He goes and does miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authenticates that this message is the message of Jesus. And yes, there are some ups and downs. Later he has some disagreements with Paul as to how things should be done with Gentiles. And there's some correction that takes place there. But there's a path of growth and obedience as far as we see. And as Pastor David mentioned, tradition and his external historical records would indicate that he died following his Lord by being crucified upside down. So he submitted himself to the process of becoming more like Christ and evidencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. He listened. And there, yes, there were ups and downs. And by the way, you and I are going to experience ups and downs in our lives too. That's how it will be. That's the second path that you and I can pick, growth and obedience by exercising self-control. And we're going to get to how we actually do it in a second. And here's the third one. And this is a little bit of an unfair example because we're going to look at Jesus. And this is less of a path and more of our goal, right? But what does Jesus do in that moment? When he tells Peter to put the sword away, he says, do you not know that I could in this moment appeal to my Father and call legions of angels to free me in this instance? I absolutely could. And is that what he does? No. He does not. Talk about self-control, because if that had been me, I would have been like, send more than 12. Right? Like, I want them to be afraid. That's not what Jesus does. That moment, he exercises self-control. Why? And this is the key, and this is where I think we gotta go to. How was he able to do it? Because you might say, well, it's Jesus. Of course he can do it. But he gives us the passage and another passage kind of give us a clue and a hint as to how you and I can exercise that kind of self-control when we want to do something or we don't want to do something, and to tell ourselves, well, it feels this way, but I'm going to choose what is good. And this is how. The first thing is the submission and obedience to the Father. Notice what Jesus tells Peter. How then should the scriptures be fulfilled? What is Jesus concerned about but fulfilling the word of the Father? He's not concerned about his freedom in this moment or just not being taken advantage of in that moment. No, he says, no. And I I want to fulfill the word of God. How else is this going to happen except this take place? So we don't exercise self-control for self-control's sake, just so we look a certain way. We exercise self-control for the sake of submitting our lives to the will of God. And that is key. That is absolute key. As I was preparing for the sermon, I read a couple of different articles from therapy journals or psychology journals as to how to overcome addiction, just in preparation for it. And it was interesting. There was this common thread that kind of ran through most of them and through the things where, well, what should we do? Where should you point people? And so many times, they will say, well, give the person that you're, you know, that's being treated, or if you're the patient, like, pick a goal and go after that goal so that your energy can be moved from this place where your addiction is to this other place where you can kind of pour yourself into, right? So some of these mention, oh, well, you can run a 5K, or you can start a workout routine, or you can whatever it may be. But notice what we're doing in that moment, or what that is encouraging people to do in that moment. We're just picking a different habit, right? Like, we're saying, well, you have this habit, and this is destructive to you. Let's find another one so you can pour yourself into it. But what happens when this one, well, when I fail at this one, well, all of a sudden I might want to come back right here. Or what happens when I succeed at that one? Well, now I got to find a different one, because this is not going to sustain me for the rest of my life. I will run all the 5Ks eventually. Well, what about a marathon? Okay, let's try the marathon. Well, what about an Ironman? Okay, let's try the Ironman, right? And we can keep going and going and going. But all we did, or all we're encouraging people to do, is to change one cruel slave master for a different cruel slave master. And that's why this is not legalism, because we're not saying just do it for the sake of doing it. No, we're saying do it because you want to follow the will of God. And you want to obey the Father. And then we do that again because we recognize who God is and we recognize what he gives to us. When we talked about goodness, we said that God is the one who alone knows what is good and wants to give us what is good. And this is our submission to that reality. And say, okay, you know better than I do, even though I feel like I know more than you. And I'm going to submit my life, not so it looks a certain way, but so that I'm submitting to your will. That's what Jesus was doing, and that's what we are called to do in our lives. But there's another reason that's given to us in Hebrews 12, 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, self-control, discipline, saying no to the things that we want to do. It's not going to be pleasant all the time, if ever, right? There's going to be difficulty associated with it. There's going to be times when what the Lord is requiring of us is not what we want to do, and it might inflict pain or discomfort or even suffering. And so what do we need? We need a greater joy, something that will withstand the discomfort and suffering that self-control might bring in our lives. And this is important, and this is so good. So go back to our athletes, right? What is their joy? Well, their joy is to hopefully be crowned or be standing at the podium with that medal. Which, by the way, if you've not seen already, there are some pictures circulating on Twitter that show that some of these are already showing signs of discoloration before the Olympics are even done, right? Like this thing that they work so hard for, and it's already looking a little bit cheap, right? And so, and it's so interesting because I've seen many interviews where they're like, well, what's next for you? And some of them are like, oh, well, I'm going to Los Angeles next, right? And so it's just the next thing that they're going after. Or, oh, no, I want to make history by breaking this record or by being, you know, by winning all three competitions, not just two, or be the first person who does this. And you can see in that moment that they are being driven by something that may crush them, especially if they don't attain it, just like we said it would. And so we need something that's better than a medal. We need something that will last, something that will actually carry us through. And what is that? That is the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I get two things. We get him right now. Do you realize that? As you and I are walking in this life and having to say no to certain things so that we can pursue the things that God wants us to do, he actually gives us himself. He says, I am walking with you right there every step of the way. And as you're suffering, maybe as a result of doing his will, guess where he's at? He is right there with you. And that is our joy. That we don't walk on this alone. That the whole series is called Walk with the Spirit. Why? Because he is walking with us. But that's not where it ends. He also says, but just you wait. Because in the future, you will see face to face what you're only seeing in a mirror dimly today. And if you think you have joy walking with Jesus here on earth, you have no idea what it will be to be before your Lord. And that is where you and I have to go to. Because again, a goal will not sustain us. I just want to be more this. Well, sure, once you get there, then what's next? Versus if we focus our eyes on obeying God, submitting to his will, and recognizing that he brings joy, that will sustain us. That will sustain us. And here's the great irony of it all. Because self-control is restrictive. I recognize that. But the reality is that it is in those restrictions that we find true satisfaction. Let me give you an example, okay? Imagine for just a second. There's this fish in the ocean who has decided that the ocean is just too restrictive for him. He's like, I've always wanted to be on land. And so he's like, I'm going to do it. Today is the day. So he goes and jumps out of the water and lands on the beach. And he's like, finally, I made it. I have true freedom because I'm no longer bound by that water. Boo-hoo. And he feels really good about it until he can't breathe. Right? Because there are restrictions in his nature that prevent him from going there. So, but as hard as he tries, true life is not going to be found outside of the ocean. And that is how you and I are many times trying to find life outside of what God has designed for you and for me. And we're saying, well, surely it's going to be there. And God says, no, it's not there. Trust me. We're like, no, I want to try. But freedom is found where God has said freedom is. Why? Because God is the one who knows what is good and who provides it for us. And so it is because of that we need to keep these things in our minds so that we can actually say, yeah, I know I feel like this is the right way to go, but God says that is not the right way to go, and I'm going to say no, even though I'm not sure. I agree with him in this moment. Why? Because he is good and he is bringing, he promised, he said that at his right hand there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He says that he's the one who's going to give us life abundantly. And he is the only one who can give us that. Nobody else can. As hard as we may try to find it elsewhere, you will not. And so we need submission, obedience to the Father, and we need this greater joy. And so how do we actually do that in our lives? What does it actually look like? And I know the space that I left in the notes is not big for you to write everything that I'm going to give you, so I want you to maybe consider what it is for you. how it is that you need to apply or exercise self-control. Right? If you've never trusted in Jesus, to you, I would say today, the journey starts with you repenting and calling upon his name. That's where it all begins. That's where that new nature is implanted in us and where this fruit actually can begin to be produced in your life. Because like we said, it's not sheer effort and willpower alone. That's not how this works. Maybe you and I are at a place where Peter is, where, you know, there's ups and there's downs, and maybe we're somewhere in that spectrum. And there's ways that you and I can cultivate habits and practices that facilitate the Spirit works in our lives. So maybe for you, it might mean identifying an area, maybe from the fruit that we've been looking at all summer long, and say, well, this is just an area where I really struggle. Well, identify it, write it down, and then identify things that can encourage the appearance of that in your life. Maybe it's a new habit. Maybe it's actually subtracting. Maybe it's cutting things out of your life in order to allow for room for this fruit to be produced. Maybe it's cutting out a show that you watch. Maybe it's unsubscribing to a certain channel or unfollowing certain people that you know just affect your heart a certain way. Maybe it is adding a scheduled time of prayer or setting an alarm 15 minutes earlier so you can go and sit down with your Bible. Maybe it's listening to Scripture as you drive your car. And here's what's funny about this thing. So many times we think, well, it has to be this spiritual thing. I have counseled so many teens where I'm like, your problem is less that. Your problem is that you're not sleeping enough, right? Like, you're not going to bed early enough for you to actually do these things. So here's your spiritual practice for this week. Set a bedtime, right? Like, sometimes it's as simple as that. We try to over-spiritualize everything. No, sometimes it's as simple as, okay, all I'm missing is this one thing that will allow me to be rested enough to the next day feel like I can actually do something that day. Parents, maybe it's adding a meal at the table. You're like, we never eat together. Maybe adding a meal, you're like, how is that spiritual? Because maybe that builds the relationship where you're having conversations, regular conversations with your children. And then when you bring out spiritual things, it's not like, whoa, what happened? I've never seen this before. It might be as simple as that. Here's another way that we can cultivate self-control. And this does require vulnerability, but we can invite our brothers and our sisters into our walk of faith. This journey was never meant to be done alone. The Lord provided his church for this reason. But so many times we miss out on that benefit because we're just not willing to be vulnerable with one another. But if I'm struggling with something, maybe I say, hey, Jake, there's this thing. I want you to pray for me. Because I want to, here's my plan, and here's what I'm planning to do this week, and I want you to check up on me. Right? And then he comes and checks up on me, and I'm like, you know what? I didn't do everything. Well, he can then encourage me and my heart and say, well, let's try again. Maybe we need different goals. Maybe we need, let's do it together. Let's meet every whatever, right? And so in doing that, all of a sudden, we're encouraging one another towards godliness. But it does require us to invite one another and to allow that space for him to speak into my life, for me to speak into his life, and for each of us to speak into each other's lives, which, by the way, is the way it should be. And then lastly, of course, if you feel like maybe you're at a place where, like, I've tried all these things. I love the Lord. I want to pursue holiness in this area of my life, and I just can't seem to get victory over. Can I also just encourage you, like, come talk to the pastors. They would be more than happy. We would be more than happy to encourage you and point you to the truth of God's word and maybe point you to different resources that you yourself have not considered. But the reality is we are available. And we want to encourage each one of you in your walk with Jesus. True joy is only found in Jesus. I wish I could show it to you, but it's true. And personally speaking, there's been times that I've tried not the way of Jesus, and it never leads to life. ever leads to life. And so my encouragement for us today is we sang about it. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and find our greatest joy in him. And recognize that he is the source of joy, the one who gives true life. And it is only by doing that that then we can then say, well, no to this thing, so that we can pursue and say yes to all the things that he has placed before us. And that's how we should live. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we sing. We're going to sing a final song that talks about asking God to let no vice or sin remain as he cleanses us. And I pray that that is your prayer this morning. Again, the pastors will be available up at the front if you want to talk, if you want somebody to pray with, if you just want to share, in, for us to share in your joy of something that's taking place, we'd be more than happy to do that. So let me pray. God, we are weak people in need of your grace and your mercy. We need you in every area of our lives. In fact, we recognize that there are so many things that are wanting our desires and our affections that are not you. And so we ask for your help, Lord, even this week, to be able to say no to something so that we can say yes to your good and perfect things. Empower us, Lord. We recognize that, yes, there is some human element to this, but at the end of the day, you are the one who's producing it in us. And we trust that you are. And God, I just pray, if there's anybody in this auditorium who has never given their lives over to you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in their hearts and encourage them and allow them to see the beauty of the life that you offer. That they may stop striving after things that don't bring life, and they find life and joy and satisfaction in you this morning. I pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.